We now come to hear from God, hear from His Word. Please turn to Joshua 24. We're beginning a new series, six sermons on Christian worship. And you might be wondering, okay, well, if we're talking about Christian worship, then why are we starting with Joshua 24? Why are we starting with the Old Testament if we're talking about Christian worship? Christ didn't come till the New Testament, right? Well, part of the reason why I chose Joshua 24 is I think it's a great passage on worship, but also it helps us to see that the Bible is a whole. It's one unfolding drama. It's one unfolding story that has a theme that's carried throughout of covenant. And so even as we consider a topic like worship, an activity like worship, we need to be considering that ongoing theme and how it relates to worship, covenant. So as God's covenant people, let us pray and ask for understanding. Lord God, as you speak to us today through your word, please help us to receive it and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Dominus vobiscum et cum spirituo, fratres agnos camus peccata, nostra ut aptissimus ad sora mystida celebranda. Somebody's been in a Catholic church. I didn't think it was going to go over that well. All right, let's roll with that. No, but you know, as you sit there and you hear me do that, you're probably wondering a couple of different things, right? Like, how does Tim expect me to respond to this, right? I mean, it's funny, but really, we're at a worship service. There's sort of an assumption that whatever I'm saying up here, whatever's being said, you have to be able to respond to it. And the first half, you couldn't even hear, right? And then the second half, at least most of you couldn't understand, right? But the funny thing is that in worship services in church history, that's exactly what would happen. In some Christian worship services, they actually began whispering the whole service. And then, of course, as we know, in Reformation times in Europe, part of what Martin Luther was doing, he was reacting against how they would do the entire service in Latin, which nobody in Germany spoke. They all spoke German, right? So nobody could respond to what was being said. And I hope that we already have that assumption that, hey, if this person gets up and speaks, I should be able to understand. I should be able to respond, right? And that's a good assumption. That's right. And yet, as American evangelicals, sometimes I think that we can still fall into the same trap of treating a worship service in a way that only requires passive receptivity. Or maybe we fall to the other side, where we think that the worship service is all about active praise. It's often one side or the other that we fall on. Maybe we think we should come to a worship service just to get something out of it. That'd be more of a passive sort of going to a worship service. Sort of like taking a pill and having it affect you. Maybe you come to a worship service sometimes, or you've known people who've done it. I'm certainly guilty of it. And going and just hearing the sermon, having information, gaining information. Again, a very passive way to think about a worship service. In a sense, similar to what was going on in Reformation Europe. But then there's the other side of it too, where we can think it's not so much about me receiving anything, but me having this kind of cathartic experience of just sort of praise, of energetic output, of getting something out, and that's what I benefit from in Christian worship. That's what Christian worship is about. But we don't want to fall on either side. What we want to do is to have the balance that covenant gives us. The covenant relationship indicates to us that Christian worship is really a countenanced conversation. It's a countenancing conversation. So let's think about what that means as we engage with Joshua chapter 24. Now, Joshua 24 was written at a different time in redemptive history. Very long ago, before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And even the worship service that is revealed here, related to us here, is not a worship service that's normative, meaning that Israel or we were to always practice it exactly this way. Okay? So, I mean, even as we go through Joshua 24, we're going to notice that sacrifice is missing. And Israel certainly would have known that sacrifice was a normal part of their worship. So this isn't a worship service that we have to imitate in every way. The reason I'm teaching on this today is because I want to help us to see the covenantal theme that runs through all of what Christian worship is, and how that covenantal theme indicates to us that worship is a countenanced conversation. So beginning with verse 1 of Joshua 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Who is this Joshua? This Yeshua. Jesus' name is Yeshua also, by the way, but who is this Joshua? It's not the same, right? We're in the Old Testament. Well, Joshua has taken on leadership from Moses. Moses, of course, is the one who God used to deliver an enslaved people out of Egypt and bring them through the Exodus. And now they've finally gotten to the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham. Actually, an ancestor much further back than Moses. So they're finally there. The promises to Abraham are being realized. Joshua has led them in conquering the land. And now in this last chapter of the book of Joshua, verse 1, we read that this mediator, the one through whom God is working, Joshua, has been told to gather all of the people. So Joshua, at God's initiative, is gathering all of the people. So the first thing we need to see is that worship begins at God's initiative. This isn't at the people's initiative. This is God. God wants the people to be with him. And notice he didn't just say, Joshua, go get Andrew and tell him to come worship me. And then when he's done, have George come worship me. And then when he's done, have Peggy come worship me. No, he calls all of the people all at once. He wants the people to come and worship him as a group, as a community, corporately. He summoned all of Israel, the tribes, and the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers, all of them, and they presented themselves to God. Now, this is very interesting. They presented themselves to God. Well, maybe it's not so interesting when we just read it. We could probably pass right over that, right? But if you go back to the original Hebrew, you'll see that it says they presented themselves before the face of God. They presented themselves before the face of God. Do you see the covenantal nature, the relational, the personal nature of Christian worship? They're presenting themselves to his face, their faces to his face, and his face to theirs. Now, this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture as well, because it's covenantal. If you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you've got Adam and Eve, and they're walking in the Garden of Eden, just outside of the king's palace. And in the cool of the day, who would come and walk with them? The Lord God, Yahweh. He would come walk with the people in the garden during the cool of the day. But then what happens? A serpent comes. And a serpent gives a word that's different than the word of the Lord. And he calls them, although they have no reason to trust this serpent who came out of nowhere, and every reason to trust the Creator, they listen to his word rather than the Lord's. And in embodying the instructions of that serpent, they are transformed negatively so that they have great shame. And what do they do in Genesis 3:8? When they hear him walking, the Lord walking in the cool of the day, what do? They hide themselves from him. And in the Hebrew, it says, they hide themselves from his face. So everything about sin and rebellion and what it means to be racked by the shame and guilt of it all means that we have this issue, this heart issue with not wanting to present our faces before his face. And so in worship, what we're seeing is something at God's initiative being restored, being called for. That is, the presentation of our faces before his face. They present themselves to him. And so in corporate worship, what we are experiencing is really an embodiment of all that it means to be redeemed, to be restored to the way things ought to be. It is a representation of our faces to God's face at his call, at his initiative. That's what we're doing right now. It's much more than just passive reception. It's much more than just getting something out. It is a countenanced conversation. Now, at this point, you're saying, well, Tim, all I have is countenances. I've got one guy, the Lord, standing here, and then a whole bunch of people as a body standing there. If you have two people just staring at each other, that's not exactly a conversation, right? If I just went to you and you came to me and we just stood there and we just looked at each other, eventually someone's going to call the hospital, right? They're going to call the EMTs. They're going to say, there's two men out there. They're very strange. Maybe they can't hear. Maybe they can't see. Maybe they don't know someone's in front of them. But what do we expect? If you stand in front of somebody and they in front of you, eventually you're going to talk to each other, right? So that we have presented our face before the face of the living God. We now, the intention is that we will interact, that we will have a conversation. Now that conversation, of course, is impacted by the kind of relationship that we're in, right? Well, this is a covenant that we have entered into. As we learn in the Leviticus series, we are in a relationship with the covenant king. And God used a cultural reality at the time of his revelation of the Mosaic covenant. And that cultural reality that he took and he used for his own purposes was the suzerain vassal treaty in the ancient Near East, in which a king would come to his vassals and present to them all the ways that he's trustworthy, all the way that he's faithful, all the things that he's done for them, and call for their loyalty and their covenant fealty to him. And then they would make that covenant together, that the king would serve them and that they would serve the king. Well, that's exactly what breaks out here. Now that this conversation ensues, it follows that covenant formula precisely. So let's read. What does God begin the conversation with that he's initiated? Through Joshua, he says, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Now, I want you to notice as we go through this, to note the favor and mercy and grace of God. Note the way that he notes his provision for them. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan, and I made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, who was enslaving you, with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. What would those Egyptians have done if they'd gotten hold of Israel at this point, right? And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hevites, the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So did you notice anything about God's gracious provision there? Was God's grace clear? Whether we're talking Old, New Testament, or whatever, the relationship is always founded on grace. And in this covenant conversation, this countenanced conversation, it begins with God saying, this is how we started. And it's kind of romantic in a sense. You remember the old days? You remember how good that was? Oh, and then we had that bad time, but we got through it when I took us through it. I provided for you. I am your covenant king. I love you. I want this relationship. I have done everything I can to prove to you that I am a trustworthy, faithful covenant partner. That's the first thing God wants to say. Now, if we began our worship services with only this story, we couldn't call ourselves Christian worship, though, could we? Because the story has continued. If a story only got this far, it would not be Christian worship if it began this way. In any worship that calls itself Christian, we have to continue that unfolding drama, don't we? We have to move beyond Joshua to the true Joshua. We have to move to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one through whom God has done his ultimate saving and redeeming work. And then, of course, Jesus' giving of the Holy Spirit. These have to be a part of a worship service if we are to call it Christian worship, because God really wants to talk about this. You see, he really wants to talk about everything that led Israel to this spot. God really, really wants to say this. Have you ever been in a class or even at work and someone's talking about the new movie that came out or the new music thing that just happened or the thing that just happened on the news or whatever, and you really want to say something? You ever felt that? You just want to get it out? Like, oh, you put your hand up. Oh, please call on me. God really, really wants to say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. I sent him to you. I love you so much. I want to give everything to you. If you trust in him, all your sins are forgiven. If you trust in his resurrection, you too will receive the spirit of new life and be able to live unto God. I have sent Jesus to be resurrected so you can have a resurrection from the dead. And you can have hope at the restoration of all things. You too will walk on this earth with Jesus. God wants to say that so bad every service. And if we don't say that in a worship service, then we haven't allowed God to speak. Someone else must be talking, because it's not God. A Christian worship service must have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at the center of all of it. The story has to be rehearsed. And as the conversation begins and as God rehearses this particular story, notice he's not getting into some abstract theology, sort of speculative sorts of things. He's telling a story that these people knew me and they knew each other and they did this and then this happened. And oh, there was a problem and then the problem was solved and so on. It's a story. Sometimes we make Christianity a little more difficult than we ought to. We make God a little bit more abstract than he presents himself in Scripture. He's telling us a story, and he's calling us to a conversation, to a response to that story. Do you own this story as your story? Are you a part of this story? Do you realize your connection to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Jesus? Is that the story that you understand that you're a part of? Do you understand that as a member of God's covenant people, you have committed even to saying, this is my story. I want this to be my story. That's the kind of response God is calling for from you. When we come to Christian worship, week in and week out. We recommit to saying, no, it's not what the world is saying, how things played out. This is the story that is true of God's movement in history. So, now we move to Joshua's pressing during this worship service for a response. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Do you see how much God loves you? Do you see how much God has been faithful, how trustworthy he is? Now do this. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. You see, as you gather for worship, the question is put to you again. You have heard about this trustworthy God in whom all blessedness resides and who has given you all good things. The call is to you again. Who will you serve? You could leave right now. No one's forcing you to stay. Will you respond to this trustworthy God? Will you own this? Will you serve the Lord who is so good? So Joshua presses the question. When we come to Christian worship, that question is being pressed again. That question for commitment, that call for response, responsive commitment to what has been presented. It's always there. So what did the people say? Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And so they rehearsed the story as well. They are owning the story. Yes, we hear what God has done for us and we believe it. We commit ourselves to the Lord as that trustworthy, faithful, good covenant Lord. So they say, therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. He is our God. You see the conversation ensuing in worship? It's not just one way. God is saying what he's saying because he wants us to respond to him. It's a conversation. A conversation, of course, that makes sense within the sort of relationship that it is. We are servants responding to a king, but he is calling us to respond. That's why we have in our worship service places for you to respond. It's not just about us saying things to you on behalf of God's word, but about you responding to God's word too. And so we put things in there like you could turn back in the worship bulletin and look at, say, the confessing of sin. These are times when corporately we are giving you the opportunity to respond to what has been said as a group. That doesn't mean that at some point in the worship service, when my wife hits a really good note, that you can't just be like, amen! Or you can't be like, yes! Woo! That's fine. You might think because we're Presbyterian and Reformed, we're not allowed to do that. No, it's totally fine. You can do it. Amen. Thank you, sister. So, feel free at times to have the freedom to do what is right in responding to God in this countenanced conversation. But at other times, we do have places for the whole congregation to properly respond to what God has said. And God doesn't just want you to do it sort of with your mouth, but without your heart. It doesn't mean you have to act strange or anything. But when you're using the responsive readings, really use them. Engage them with your heart. And if you're not feeling it, do it like you did. Act like you do care, and eventually you probably will care. Okay? So that's why they're there. It is for a response, which is always a part of worship. But then Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. Wow, this took a turn. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Now, what is Joshua talking about here? It's like, I almost feel like saying, Joshua, things are going just fine. Like, just kind of keep it moving, you know. Why this whole thing about you can't serve the Lord, and if you turn and serve other gods, then you're going to be consumed after the Lord had done you great good? What Joshua is referring to here is apostasy. Joshua is referring to people who are a part of the covenant people of God, turning from this gathering and going and serving other gods, leaving the church, leaving the people of God. It's a reality. People do leave the church. It's a sad reality after God has done so much good. But if you leave and you go serve other gods, if you choose not to be a part of what is on offer in this covenant relationship, then this is what will happen. Death. Now that makes total sense if you think about it. God is the one who, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, created all things. He is the life giver. Just by his very nature, if you are connected to him in covenant, then you have life. To seek life outside of him, then you have the opposite of life. It's really just that simple. And it's sad, but some people do leave. And we even hear this gracious warning. Because remember, if I say to you, you can imagine for those of you who have children, my child, if you walk in that dangerous place, you're going to fall off that slippery cliff and you're going to die. I never, ever want you to go there because it is very dangerous. I love you. I want you to have life. That's essentially what God's saying. He's giving a gracious warning. And in the New Testament, the same sorts of things are said for Christians and their worship. In Hebrews 10, verse 28 and 29, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So here in the New Testament, the same warning is given. If you leave the people of God, there is no other sacrifice for sin available. That's why he's saying, you know, there's no way you can be forgiven. The only way that you can truly be forgiven in covenant with God is through embracing the covenant that he's given. The sacrifices and offerings, the sacrificial system, which makes us right with God. Well, in the New Testament, the Son of God was sacrificed for our sins. To depart from this people means that you depart from any opportunity to be forgiven of any sin by God. So now we enter into this, we definitely see the conversational nature now, because after Joshua says this, what do they say in verse 21? The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord your God, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So this is a renewal of their commitment. They'd been in covenant with God through Moses and through Abraham for quite a long time. But they're renewing their commitment afresh in worship. And that's what we do in our worship. We say again, yes, this is what I want. Nobody's forcing me to be here. Jesus is who I want. His mission is what I want to be about. That's why I'm here today. It's because I want to countenance with my Maker and express my loyalty to him and say, yes, afresh, this is what I want to be about. So it's very much a countenance conversation. And in verse 25, Joshua then responds to what they said by making a covenant with the people on that day and putting in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. This is essentially just almost like a republication of the Mosaic covenant. And he took a large stone, this is about halfway through verse 26, and set it there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of God. Notice, again, the sanctuary, this is the palace tent of the covenant king, right? This is where the king lives. The people have gathered outside of his house because he wants them to. Remember, he initiated this. He wants them to come to his house. And now, at this palace tent, there's a tree outside, and they put a stone. Joshua puts a stone there. And what does he do? Verse 26, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone, set it there in the terebinth that was by the sanctuary, and Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." Joshua's really emphasizing now in this worship service at this huge moment in redemptive history. Remember, they have finally had fulfilled the promise of land to Abraham. I mean, this is big deal stuff. Okay, so he's really pressing in this particular worship service, do not be false to what you've committed to. Because we're really moving forward in God's mission of restoration. Okay? And he makes this stone as a memorial. It's a ritual action. It's setting up something that speaks about their covenant commitments to one another. And in worship services today, especially in this particular one, we also set up a memorial. A memorial to what God has done, what he has both done and spoken regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And as those who come to it and participate in it willingly from the heart, we also are bearing witness to our fidelity to this covenant in our worship service. This is a very formal embodiment of everything that it means to be having this countenanced conversation with God in this meal. So then, at the very end, Joshua, verse 28, sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So the worship service ends with God's representative sending the people away with God's authority. And that gives God the first word in the worship service, his initiative, and then the last word as he sends them out into their inheritance, which only highlights the grace of the whole matter again. God's grace began the whole deal, and God's grace ends everything. Because inheritance is about God's ownership of the land. He's just giving it as a gift. He's giving the inheritance, the land the people have now received, as a gift to the people. Now, go live out your covenant commitments in all of your places of work, family, all of life. So when you hear the Great Commission at the end of our service, are you realizing that it's not just words to be memorized, but words to be responded to? Again, afresh, a renewal of your commitment to that Great Commission. And then as you hear that benediction, how do you react to it? How are you responding to it? This is a countenanced conversation. I should note that as we talk about this whole idea of countenance, that in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about how we look into the face of Jesus Christ today in our worship, and that through the Spirit and in our turning to him, we are being transformed in all of our different ways into his very likeness. It is a countenanced conversation, this thing we call Christian worship. I think a very, very good way to sort of illustrate what's going on is in Joshua 24 and in every Sunday's weekly worship services is like what I saw my cousin Maureen and her husband do in Cape May in New Jersey. Probably a year ago, on a sunny beach, a little bit wind blown that day, they had set up a tent, a white tent, and she was wearing not a wedding dress, but a really, really nice dress, and he was in a suit, and my family gathered around on that beautiful sunny day, and they renewed their vows to one another. They recommitted themselves. It wasn't that they were getting married all over again. It was just that they were going to say, what we did 15 years ago, we're now renewing afresh again here. Before all of these people, that we want each other, that I trust you and you trust me, that I love you. And that's what's going on in our weekly worship. A covenant is like a marriage. It's probably the best way to compare them. And it's about God saying, I love you so much. I want to give you everything. I own everything. And I want to give you everything. And then us saying, Lord, we want you. We want to serve you. Thank you for what you provided. In sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, to love and to cherish, because Christ has been resurrected from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling us to regularly gather together, to not fall out of the habit of gathering together before you. Would you help us to respond well in the rest of this worship service? In Jesus' name, amen.